We are in chapter 15 of John, and Jesus has just, apparently as we read this, last verse in chapter 14 says, "Come now, let us leave." They finished the Last Supper, I'm assuming, you see. And then these next verses could be something that John just remembers them teaching and puts into the text here. Or this could have been the conversation on the way to Gethsemane. I like to think that this is a continual flow, that these are the things he taught, because again, it continues with the New Testament theme. It's not necessarily something that he would have taught during his ministry, because he's now teaching the disciples, because we're just moments away from, you know, the crucifixion, the beginning of the church here in a few days, 50 days. And so I think that's what he's focused on here. So I like to think that he's walking, you know, from the Last Supper, which would be on the southwest side of town towards the bottom, walking through the streets up past the temple and out the east gate through the Kidron Valley and up into the Mount of Olives. That's what I like to think that he's doing here. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We thank you so much for your word. We ask that we may hear and understand it. We ask that it may be something that would penetrate our soul and change our lives, that we may be more like you, and that we may indeed produce the fruit you desire. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As they're walking through the city, he would be sharing this story and sharing some information. It's going to be very similar to what he's already taught, or it's going to build on what he said. Remember, a lot of the stuff that's been said before was he's trying to get them to understand that he is doing the Father's will, and that the Father is in him, and he's bringing glory to the Father. He says, now, I'm going to be in you, and you're going to bring glory to the Father through what you do. He said, but don't worry, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit into you, the Spirit of truth, and he'll lead you and guide you. And so what he's saying is, it's God who is working through me, but when I'm gone, it's going to continue, because I'm still going to be in you like my Father was in me. You'll do what I said. It's a continuum, the Father through Jesus, and then Jesus through us, and we're all going to tie it back into God. So it's a continuation. He's seeing this. Jesus clearly sees this, his exit from the earth, not as a loss, not as leaving, but more in the sense of a handoff, a relay, of handing something off, knowing full well that these people, again, amazingly, these people are going to be able to continue the ministry that he began. He says, you'll do greater things than me. And so we even now consider ourselves where we're at today, and it's like we look at ourselves, we look at situations, it's like, how can we even accomplish this? The thing is, it's been 2,000 years since this took place, and God's got full anticipation that we are going to be able to continue this, to do what he's called us to do. Now, they're walking through the streets, and as they go past the temple, on the temple, on the gates, or on one of the walls there above the door, is a vine, a golden vine. It's the golden vine. It brings back memories that they are the vine. Out of Isaiah. Isaiah talked about that God was going to plant a vineyard, and that he was going to watch the vineyard and care for the vineyard. And Isaiah had some prophecy about how the vineyard wasn't responding and wasn't producing, so he was going to tear the vineyard up and everything. But Israel was the vineyard planted by God. So if we assume that Jesus is leaving the Last Supper, going through the streets, walks past the temple, there would have been a vine, the golden vine would have been on the door, above the wall, the gate on the wall, indicating Israel's the vine. They might have gone past that, and that might have started this conversation. They're heading out here to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he says something real important right here. All this is important, but it's a couple things we draw on this. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Now, whenever you plant a vineyard, and I don't want to pretend I know a lot about anything as far as farming and planting vines, especially, you know, a vineyard. I don't think I've seen a vineyard. But let's assume I know what I'm talking about. He says, I'm the true vine, as I've read. If you're going to plant a vineyard, a good vineyard, you're going to want to have good stock. You're going to want to have, your vineyard can only produce what has been sown into it. It's like, you know, breeding dogs. Now, I know a lot about breeding dogs. Now, I don't know anything about breeding dogs either. But it's like, you've got, whatever you start with is what you're going to produce. You start with a mutt, and you have puppies, you've got mutt puppies, you see? And if you start with a purebred, you breed purebreds, you continue the line. And so you've got to have good stock if you're dealing with animals, if you're dealing with a vineyard. And Jesus says, this is good stock. I am the true vine. I mean, that we've got to remember this whole story about the vineyard. He says, I am the true vine. This is it. This is the best you can get. Your genetics, your spiritual genetics are the best. This is the true vine. But then, of course, as you know, I go continue with my expertise on dog breeding and planting crops and stuff. But it is not only do you need to be able to have a good stock, you've got to know what you're doing. You've got to be the one that can manage it. If you're planting a good crop, you've got a good vineyard, you've got good seed. But if you've got a farmer, for example, if it's me, and I'm the one breeding the dogs and trying to figure it out, and I'm the one trying to, you know, plant the crops, and it's like, I'm just kind of guessing how to do it. So not only does the stock have to be important, the man that's in charge of the process of trying to produce has to be an expert. Well, look at the next part then. And my father is the gardener. Now, my friends, what that information right there, you should be able to look in the mirror, take a deep breath, and say, I'm going to be all right. I mean, he says, I am the true vine. You are connected to me. I'm the good stock. That's where he's going with this. And my father is the gardener. He's the one producing the crop through me into you. So that's amazing. That's an amazing concept right there. And he's going to end up saying, he says he's the true stock, and he's going to say, we're in with him. He's the true stock. The father is the gardener. Now watch. The gardener does this right here. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So now he says, I'm the true vine, and a vine is the stock, it's the thing that's producing the life. It's all the life is coming up through the vine and going out into the branches. And he says, as the father or the gardener, the expert vineyard taking care of her, he cuts off every, there's a name for that guy, but I can't remember what it is. We'll just say the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Let's go back to cutting off the branches. The branches, that's the wood part, the part that begins to grow. And he says, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Meaning, as these branches begin to grow or as they begin to spread out, if a branch, if the wooden part appears to be worthless or fruitless, the gardener is going to come by and cut it off. Now, as we know where this is headed, he's going to say, you are the branch. He says, I'm the vine, you are the branches. And so as he's talking about cutting off every branch in me that bears no fruit, we got a couple ways of looking at that. We can look at it as each branch as an individual that is removed. We can also look at that as branches in our own lives, areas of our own lives. I don't want you to begin to build theology on this. Don't read through this and start basing and making your on your predestination or election or losing your salvation or keeping your salvation. This is not, Jesus is not trying to explain theology here. He's talking about production in the Christian life. If you have theology, if it's predestination or if it's free will or if you can lose your salvation or you can't lose your salvation, if you've got your salvation or your theology, you should be able to see it back up in here. But there's no reason to start to scramble and backstep and try to figure out, oh, I don't know what to do with this verses. Realize what he's talking about. I've got answers for what I believe. And these right here, this would line up with it, but this is not a foundation to make a decision. Watch this. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So he is not talking here. This is the content here. Well, there you see, you can lose your salvation right there. That's not the point. The point is not, we're not looking for a verse here that you can lose your salvation. He's talking about improving the branch. He's talking about improving the vineyard. And if he sees, if it be in my life somewhere, wood that's not producing, part of the branch that's not producing, and also know that if wood or the branch, it begins to suck up a lot of life out of the vine, out of the other branches. It begins to take a lot of stuff. And so if that takes place, your production's going to drop down until we stop feeding this wood, this branch that is unproductive. So God is going to, says right, as a good gardener, I'm going to remove that. I'm going to remove that one out of your life. But at the same time, if you want to look at that as people or something, believers, We're not going to necessarily send them to hell and they lose their salvation, but sir, he cuts off every branch that bears no fruit. Notice where it's at. It's in me. Again, if you allow me to insert my doctrine that or theology that I've established other places, once you're in Christ, you're eternally saved. You are in Christ. You're in the family. You, what is old has passed away. Everything has been made new. So it says right here, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, meaning if you're in Christ, you're there permanently, but this is a management issue. This is a deal of how to make the plant, the vine, more productive. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. So he's going to start to cut away the wood in our life, or he's going to start to move people around and get rid of stuff that's not producing or is corrupting, or in this case right here, the wood can actually start to rot. And once it starts to rot, it's dead, it gets diseased, and it begins to spread up into the whole branch of the whole vine. It goes on. While every branch that does bear fruit, see, as soon as you say, well, I'm pretty productive, I'm fruitful. Yeah, well, guess what? Every branch that does bear fruit, he's still going to prune it. It's like he's cutting it off. I mean, yeah, I'm pretty productive. Well, good, because you're so productive, we want to step up. It's like the prize athlete. It's like the great guy on the team that can produce. Who are you going to spend time with? Okay, I'm sorry, I'm a basketball coach. Well, not right now. But as a basketball coach, I've got my 5, 6, 7 players right here. I've got 25 guys out on the team, right? They all come out, they all get a uniform, they all stand in the team picture. 5 play, 2 coming off the bench. When I see a guy producing 25, 30 points a game, who gets the time and practice to shoot? The guy on the end of the bench? Oh, yeah, you shoot too. Yeah, you shoot. I'm sorry, I'm just telling you the way the coach thinks. Everybody gets to practice. Everybody gets to shoot layups. But this guy who is producing 20 points a game, if we got you the ball more, if we got your left hand developed so you could go right and left, we could get 30 points a game out of you. How about the guy on the end of the bench? You could spend hours with him, and you may never get a point out of him. Okay? So the point here, spiritually, God, okay, people maybe don't like that, but that's the way a coach would work. Everybody gets a chance to play. Everybody, we're nice to everybody, but he who's producing, we refine, we tune it up, because this is where we're going to continue to improve. God apparently does the same thing. While every branch that does not bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Listen, if you're a leading Christian, if you're our example, if you're the one out there doing the producing, guess what God is doing? God is saying, this is good. This person's serious. They're making effort. They're making strides. They're producing. If we would just tweak them a little bit, we could up production. If we would just get rid of this, we could see an improvement in what they're doing for the kingdom of God. So in other words, if you're dead wood, God's coming after you. If you're producing, God's very much paying attention, and he's coming after you also, but for a different reason. One, he's coming after you so that we don't kill the plant. The other reason he's coming after you to prune you, trim you a little bit, is so that you'll be even more productive. The gardener is all about producing. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Pruning can also have the idea of cleaning, of dusting, of even lifting it up. There's all kinds of word studies we could go with this. And the idea of this is that they take the leaves that are laying on the ground that they're producing and get them up so they're not going to be hindered by the other things, the rot or the mildew. Get them up. He cleans them. Make sure they're getting plenty of nutrients. Make sure they're taken care of. He will provide. Verse 3. This is important. Look at this. We are not talking about salvation. Do you remember when they came into the upper room? They began with the foot washing. And they looked at Peter and says, you're already clean. You just need your feet washed. You don't need a bath. You're already clean. Notice right here. So Peter is in Christ. Peter is a believer, as are the other 11 disciples that are now walking with Jesus. And remember, it helps you keep this in context. Jesus is speaking directly to the 11 disciples. There's application as we make the application to our own lives, but Jesus in context is not preaching a sermon to the church. he's teaching the disciples, and they then, of course, the application will come to us also. But he says, you are already clean. You're all, he says, we're not talking about getting saved. We're not talking about getting into Christ. You're already clean. You're already cleansed. You're already here. You're already part of the vine. That's what he's telling them. But this is important. You are already clean because, look at, because of the word I have spoken to you. You know, because the word that Jesus shared with them, the truth that came to them, and they responded positively. The word was spoken, the word is spoken, the truth comes to many people. How they respond, how they receive it, has everything to do with what takes place with that seed of the word. They've received the word, and that word has cleansed them. The truth, they've accepted, and they've been washed. Now, we want to stop here just a moment, because what he's going to go off on, he's going to end up talking about the word, mentioning it again later. But when we talk about the word, it's the truth. It's the part of that God has, of Jesus that he speaks, that comes into our soul. We place faith in Christ, which is part of the word, part of the truth. But that word must continue with us. We got to come back to this, obviously. But I want to go to Colossians and see if this is a good place to insert this, because this will help make some sense later. Because Jesus is going to be talking about remaining in him. Remains, if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, and if we stay together, you'll produce. Jesus is not telling them how to keep their salvation. He's not telling, if you do this right here, then you will indeed get to go to heaven. This chapter, this part right here, is about production. And as we said before, I haven't tied it into this yet, Jesus has already explained to them that God was in Jesus. Now Jesus is going to be in them. That Jesus did some great things, but they're going to do greater things because the Spirit is going to be in them. And that they're going to continue the ministry in greater fashion than ever. Now he rewinds and he comes at it again. And the illustration he's got right here is he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and my word remains in me, if you stay with me and my word continues to flow through you, he's going to say, you will produce much fruit. Not only much fruit, he's going to go on and say, he says, whatever you ask. He said, whatever you wish, it's going to be done. And this is not a genie in the bottle type of wish, because it's all about production. Meaning, he's talking about staying with him. Not for salvation. He's talking about staying with him for production. If we'll stay in the vine, if we'll stay in the truth. In Colossians, there's this verse right here. Let's begin in verse 6 of chapter 2 of Colossians. And this helps, different ways that you say it, different ways. This helps me, at least at this time, grab a hold of the idea of his word remaining in me. Meaning the truth, meaning reality, meaning this is the way things are. If we'll stay plugged in, we'll analyze our lives correctly, we'll analyze situations correctly, we'll be able to choose what God's will is. Remember, we go to Romans chapter 12 right now. So he said, you're renewing of your mind, so that you'll be able to choose what is God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. So when, boom, you're thrown into a situation, because the word is in you, because your mind has been renewed, you don't think like the world, you don't think like the cosmos anymore, you think with the word of God, you'll be able to then analyze good, pleasing, and perfect will. We're going to do this. We're going this way. How did you know? Because you're remaining in Christ, and his word remains in you. If you make the good choice, you produce the good fruit. You start getting away from the Word of God. You start getting a little confused, a little cloudy. I'm not sure. I can't discern between God's will, the world's will, my desires, God. It's like, and you start grabbing at that wrong choice, little fruit. Bad choice, no fruit. You know, worst choice, dead wood. And it's like, you got to make sure you let that Word continue. And right here, I'm going to show you. I'm going to use, instead of the Word, instead of truth, I'm going to insert right there philosophy. A way of thinking, a world view. This is the way I view the world. If you view the world through the eyes of the Word of God, if you see the world in your life from the divine viewpoint, the Word is in you. But if you get out of the divine viewpoint, you get away from the Word, you're going to replace the philosophy of Christianity, the view of the world from God's perspective, and you're going to take up human philosophy or human viewpoint, and as you begin doing that, now you, it's like all things need to become cloudy. My friends, this may be. And I've thought about this several times over the last few weeks, months. This may be the most important thing that we are facing right now as a culture, as a society, is we can talk about the Word of God, we can teach the Word of God, we can come to church, we do all the Christian stuff, but if we can't discern between world philosophy and Christian philosophy, I know the word philosophy sometimes freaks people out, but I just simply mean the truth, God's world or God's viewpoint, the divine viewpoint, if we don't know the difference, we're going to get over into this middle area where the two are all kind of combined. Especially, listen, you get into politics, you get into education, these views start to blend together. You got a little bit of truth, absolute reality, mixed with a little bit of human viewpoint. It's like, at what point did this, where did we stop? It just kind of becomes cloudy. Well, I'll see if I can get back to my point here. Chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him. Okay, Jesus says, I'm the vine, stay in me. Continue to live in Him. Look at this. Rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. See, an understanding. And overflowing with thankfulness. That right there, what we just read, is similar to what Jesus is saying. Rooted in Him, that you continue to live in Him, rooted, built up in Him, strengthened in the faith. But now look, the contrast, verse 8, see to it, meaning you've got to do this. The Greek word means beware. So as he says, continue in Christ, so what I'm doing is I'm actually adding this in to Jesus' teaching. In fact, Jesus, we're not going to do it this week, but the next thing we go to, the next verses, is Jesus begins to use the word world or cosmos, I can't remember how many, it's like 15 times in the next few verses. I mean, he's going to now, after he gives this discussion about remaining in the vine and being in him and producing fruit, his next subject he goes to is the world. The world, he says, hates you because it hates me, because it's two different philosophies. The truth and the world philosophy, the kingdom of God and the cosmos, they're at odds with each other. He says, so when you get over here into the world's philosophy, it's going to hate you. It's not going to understand you. But that's to be expected. So when that happens, know that you're in the right place or in the wrong place with the right philosophy. Notice here. So beware, see to it, that no one takes you captive through hollow or empty and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. Now, Jesus Christ is the foundation of everything. He is the absolute reality. The world is founded on Him. Proverbs. But since the fall of man, with the coming of Satan, or Satan being given some kind of authority, he's the prince of this world, with that combination, there's been an effort, an organized effort. That's what the word cosmos, which is translated world, means. Cosmos means order. It means to be arranged. We get the word cosmetic. You've heard me talk about cosmetic, cosmos. That's where it comes from. The arrangement of makeup, so you look good. The arrangement, since the fall of man, the world has been arranging or rearranging itself in contrast to the original foundation. And so when he says right here, which depend on the human traditions and the basic principles, the elementary, for example, basic principles, a word there would be like in our English language, we've got letters which put together make up words, which then make up sentences, and then make up paragraphs and thoughts and complete sentences or complete thoughts. When it says basic principles, it means the elementary foundations. It'd be like saying the alphabet. The alphabet of this world. The basic principles, the alphabet that makes this world cosmos tick. Don't get caught up into that. So, meaning we've got two foundations. We've got the foundation of Christ. But since the beginning from the fall of man, there's been another philosophy, another cosmos, another organization, which has been building its case. And listen, the further we go in time, the more organized that case, the more organized that kingdom becomes, and finally it will culminate in the Antichrist. It'll culminate in this attempt of a one-world government. It's ultimate evil. Evil is not sin. Evil is without God. Evil is a kingdom that is godless. See, that's you understand what I just said? Sin is is rebellion towards God. Sin is doing wrong. Sin is missing the mark. There's a variety of definitions for sin, different words that are used. Hamartiology theology is the study of sin. But evil is not sin. Evil is this cosmos that is, it even may be good. I mean, they even may have a hospital system to care for people. But it's a godless hospital system. It's built on a foundation that is not built on the foundation of Christ. It's built on the philosophy of Satan. It's built on the philosophy of fallen man. And it continues to build. And we are facing that even more than ever before. We're facing that philosophy. Let's go back and look at Colossians one more time. Beginning in verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, when you heard the word of salvation, you believed in it and you came into Christ, continue to live in Him. Meaning continue to hear His word and let it come into your soul. Continue to renew your mind. Because if you continue to hear the word, continue to place faith in what you hear from the revelation of Scripture, you'll be rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Thankful that you understand what's going on. Thankful that you can discern between right and wrong, between evil and righteousness. See to it, though, beware that no one takes you captive. My friends, we are bombarded. This is something I can't deal with this in a sermon. I can't deal with this in a Bible class. This is something that the minute you walk out of the store, and sometimes even while I'm teaching, I end up giving you the bad stuff. Because it's in us. You know what I'm saying? It's a philosophy that is in us that we got to continue to identify. And the more you grow in Christ, the more you identify. That was worldly thinking. That was not of the kingdom of God. See to that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive. Meaning it's empty, worthless, it will not produce anything. Productionless. And deceptive. Deceptive is the key here because it sounds so good. And there are things coming through our government, through our state legislature, and everybody's talking, oh, the thing, I could go off right here. But the whole concept of tolerance is such a beautiful thing where we all just tolerate each other. We all just work together. And it's like tolerance includes from the human viewpoint, tolerance is continually falling to the place that we're degrading lower and lower, to accepting more and more corruption, more and more sin, more and more rotting wood is being accepted, coming under the umbrella of tolerance. And if you are in, if you've been deceived, if you've bought into the world philosophy, you're over here going, this is so sweet. This is so good. We're all working together. It's like, no, you're slowly, one day at a time, getting further and further into social corruption. But it seems so good. And then the problem is, we step back and we analyze things from the Word of God, from the viewpoint of the Word of God, and say, that's corruption. That's wrong. We shouldn't be going there. And then, of course, well, you're a hate monger. You just don't love anybody. Where's your Christian love? You see, they've even captured Christian love over here. They've got a Christian term, they've got a Christian concept, and they've got it over here in the hollow, empty, worthless, destructive philosophy of the world. And I face this all the time. And you do too. Wherever you work, wherever you go, whatever paper you read, it's like when you get around, you know, in the world and in these places, it's like there's two philosophies. And it's very, very dangerous. Okay, let's go back. And again, continue. It'd be great to continue there. Let's go back to John. Because Jesus is warning them. Let's go back in verse chapter 15, verse 2. He cuts off every branch in me that the gardener does, that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean. Meaning you're already saved. You're already acceptable. You've already been brought into me because of the word I have spoken to you. And as we said over there, just as you began in Christ, continue in Christ. Stay with me. He says, remain in me, and I will remain in you. Are you ready? Remain in me, and I will remain in you. Notice the free will there. Notice the decision. He says, if you'll remain in me, if you'll stay in the Word, if you'll stay with His philosophy of truth, then He will remain in you. If you'll hold on to the branch, if you'll hold on to the truth, and you'll keep to that truth that saved you, that you're never going to lose, It will continue to flow into your life, so there will be more than salvation. It will continue to grow in your life, and you'll continue to produce because, well, let's keep reading. Remain in me and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. Meaning, if you decide because of some deceptive philosophy, or you bought into something, or the world is promoting all these things over here and say, oh, that sounds so good. And you come over here and you begin thinking over here, and you're no longer letting the Word of God come through your soul, renewing your mind, analyzing things from the original foundation, which is Jesus Christ, and not the false elementary foundation that was began laying in the Garden of Eden with Satan and the fall of man. If you stay with the original foundation, that original foundation will produce fruit. But if you buy into a false philosophy, you may call yourself Christian, you may act like a Christian, you may call things love, whatever you want to call, you may be in a building with a cross on and people meeting, but you've lost the truth. You've lost the branch that's produced, the vine that's providing for you. He says, remain in me and I will remain in you. My friends, the key right here is on this side of the cross, on this side of salvation, we've got to let this word continue to flow through us so we can have a true vision of the world. It's a struggle. I don't have crystal clear vision. I don't have 20/20 spiritual vision. I'm standing up here reading the Bible. I'm teaching the Bible, but I know that even as I teach and I try to digest this and put this into my soul, I still have times where it's like, whoa, that's really not very focused. And it frustrates me sometimes when you see certain issues coming down, whether it's from politics or in education or in family matters, things coming, I don't know. Sometimes I find myself on the side of the world, I don't want to be over. How did I get over here? It's hard sometimes to sort the whole thing out. Now you can pretend you're always crystal clear and you can see everything, and then you might as well get a talk radio show, but, and then that's just all about it. You already are clean because the word I've spoken is in you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Christians, if you want to continue the ministry that Jesus is talking about in these chapters, where God was working through Jesus, and Jesus says, I'm not worried, I'm not afraid, because you're going to continue. You're going to do greater things than me. I'm going to send the Spirit, and you're going to do things that I've never done. If you want to be part of that, you've got to get this word in your soul. You've got to be able to discern between evil and what else is going on. What is truly evil? What is the plan of God? And if you cannot, my friends, you may feel productive. I may feel productive. But it is production in a different area that has no eternal value. You may get applause, you may get people appreciating, but it's like, this is the dead wood applauding the dead wood. These are those that have been cut off from the vine, accepting more people as they continue to get separated from the vine. Well, let's read on. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and again, how do you remain in him? Is not maintaining your salvation. See, that would be a false interpretation. I don't think that's what it's saying here. That would be taking a bad theology and shoving it in here. If I'm the vine, you're the branches. If you, man remains in me. If you keep your salvation, that's not even the issue. He's not trying to tell the 11 disciples how they can now continue to maintain their salvation after he's dead, gone into heaven. So I don't want you guys to miss out on heaven. So if you want to keep your salvation, remain in me. He's not talking, he's talking about production. He's talking about now that you are saved, now that you are on this side of the cross, how can you be productive? He says, number one, you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, meaning if you continue to hear his word, if you continue to let that word flow through your veins of your soul, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. You're going to be able to make the right decision. You're going to be able to analyze things. You're going to be at the right place. And what is fruit? Fruit is spiritual production. Fruit is making a difference in your life, in the lives of people around you. It's the ability to change history. Production is changing history. In this fallen world, to take things and bring them more back in line. We're not going to produce the millennium. We're not going to produce the kingdom of God, but yet we are the kingdom of God representatives. And so as the world continues into corruption, we're going to be able to grab moments of history and bring them in line with God. We're going to be able to grab people and bring them in line with God. We're going to be able, like it says in 2 Corinthians, grab our own thoughts and bring them in line with God. For that time in history, we've done this. We've been productive. We've grabbed something out of time, something out of the corrupt world, and brought it over and says, look, there it is. It's in line with God. This person, this situation, this issue has now been lined up, and God says, that's production. But if you do not remain in Him, you're going to be over in the world, and you're not going to be bringing everything in line with the Word of God. Because why? You don't even know what the Word of God is. You think you're in line, and you're just continuing to line things up with the world. And that's a scary thought. That you're making corrections, all you're doing is taking this thing that's in the world and moving over here and putting it in a different seat right back in the world. It's like, look how much we've done. You've just been taking all these chairs and moving them all around. Look, we've made a big difference. You just move the chairs around. Or you move all the people this side over to this side. Look how many more people we've got over here now. What? Look, let's move over there. Well, look, this side's full now too. It's like, you've just rearranged things. You've not brought anybody into the light. You've not made a difference. I am the vine, verse 5, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. There it is, the fire of hell, right there. There, see, you're going to go to hell. It's like, now you're reading it. When everybody reads fire, they think, well, there's hell. This guy lost his salvation. I told you lose your salvation. The branch, you want to see what this fire is? Go to 1 Corinthians. You know where I'm going. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Excuse me, chapter 3. Because he's talking about production. He's talking about people who think they're productive. They're in Christ, but they've separated themselves from the branch. They've separated from the vine. The Word of God is no longer flowing through them. And so they're captive. They've got hollow philosophy. They've got a deceptive philosophy. And they're rearranging the chairs. They're rearranging the people. Look how much I've done. It's like, he says, you're a dead branch. You've been separated. The only thing you're going to do, all of your fruit, the only thing you've produced is a dead wooden branch. Now, they're a Christian. They're in Christ. They're already clean, but they produced a dead wooden branch. Well, what's he going to do with that? Let's read chapter 10. Let's get chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, beginning in verse 10. And again, this is not a direct connection. And again, this doesn't mean that what I'm going to say is exactly what Jesus was talking about. But I'm going to show you another fire. A fire that judges production. Not a fire that is not found in the lake of fire, not found in eternal damnation, but a fire that is the judgment of God when He comes to judge the believers and their production. And you know the verse, we've talked about it, chapter 3, verse 10. By the grace of God, Paul says, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder and someone else is building on it. So he's laid a foundation, which is Christ, he's going to say that. But each one should be careful how he builds. Be careful how you build on the foundation. Meaning, how do you spend your life? In Jesus' example, he's talking about us being a branch from a vine. And he says, be productive. Paul is saying, no, Christ is the foundation, and you're building a house or a structure on the foundation. And every decision you make, every act you have, is a 2x4. It's a piece of sheetrock. It's part of the building materials that's being placed into this house. So be careful how you build. Everything you say, you just add it to your house. Everything you do, you just put up another room or put up a wall. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one that's already laid, which is Jesus Christ. You didn't lay a foundation. If you did lay a foundation, it's not Jesus. Forget it. This doesn't even apply. You get the wrong foundation. If a man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is. Because the day of judgment, will bring it to light. This is the day of evaluation of the believer's life. This is the day the fruit is evaluated. And it says right there, you can see the two classes of building material, gold, silver, costly stones. Those are things that were used in temples, used for royalty, used to honor the gods. It was something that was not common. It was something of a royalty or deity. But then the wood, hay, or straw, that's not bad. That's what the common people used. That was the things of just the common world. It wasn't something for royalty or deity. It was just everybody did this. This is the way it was done. So you've got here's a contrast between doing something of divine importance and doing something of human importance. Once again, divine viewpoint or human viewpoint. He says, if you build with the divine viewpoint or divine building materials, we're going to judge that. But the same thing, if you build with the human viewpoint, human values, the human philosophy, it's going to be judged. That's the wood hand shot. Now watch what happens. He says, because the day will bring it to light. Watch. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, now what's going to survive the fire? The gold, silver, cost, stone, going to be purified and go on through the fire. But the wood, hay, and straw, consumed. But it's a lot of work. We spent a lot of time doing that. We rearranged the room every Sunday. We spent hours doing this. Yeah, but it's worthless. And when it gets tested, it's burned up. So if you've separated yourself from Jesus or from the Word or from the philosophy that is trying to renew your soul, and you've bought into a hollow, empty, worldly philosophy, and you're over living your life, you're a branch that has been separated from the truth, you maybe are trying to be productive, however a dead branch can be productive. In the end, anything that comes from this will be consumed by the fire. It will be judged as worthless. Watch. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. So in other words, the person that's the dead branch, that's been separated from Christ, that has bought into a hollow philosophy, they may call themselves a Christian because they are a Christian. They may say they're going to heaven because they are going to heaven. But every decision they make is based on this worldly philosophy. He's been separated from Christ, and everything they do is now, although it looks good, it seems good because you're judging it from the world's eyes, but as far as eternal value, it's wood, hay, or straw. The only value it had was right here, right now. It had nothing to do with this foundation. It had to do with the foundation that began in the Garden of Eden, and it is now, in the end, here's what I did with my life. Well, you're still a believer, but everything you did after your faith was worthless because you did not let this word penetrate your soul. Let's go back, please, and see what Jesus continues to say here. Again, he's telling the disciples how to be productive. Why? Because they are going to carry on the ministry. He's not going to leave them as orphans. He's going to give them the Spirit. He's going to continue to give them the word that is going to be enlightened by the Spirit. And if they will continue to let the Word of God that he taught, that they're going to understand more now after his resurrection and ascension than they did before. He says, if you'll stay in me and let me be in you, let my word flow through you, well, let's see what happens. He says, if you remain in me, I'm in verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, watch, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. Now, right there, if you think, whatever I wish, like a better house, a bigger car, okay, never mind. You're consumed probably with worldly thinking. Because what is the point right here? Jesus is trying to, he says, I'm the good vine. I'm the good stuff. My Father is the gardener, and we're all about producing. And you're going to think just like me, all about producing spiritual value. So, whatever you get there, whatever you want, you ask it. Boom, we're on it. So what are they going to be asking for? Spiritual production. They're going to be asking for things that make a difference. Now, we're not running down nice houses or nice cars. I'm not saying don't pray about those things. We're saying a concept here. Well, let's read it again. If you remain in me, meaning you stay hooked up with me and allow the words to flow through you, and my words remain in you, now I think he thought like the Father thought, and now he says, you think like I think. When you are there, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given for you. Or given you. This is to my Father's glory. So it traces right back up the ladder. That's what God wants. In other words, God wants you thinking like he thinks. He wants you desiring the things that he desires. And don't beat yourself up about it. It's like, I just don't think like God thinks. I just don't desire the things God desires. Okay, I know, because we're human. We're fallen. We're of the cosmos. But get into Christ. Get into the Word and begin to let the Word penetrate your soul. Think like God. And guess what? He says, my thoughts will be your thoughts. My desires will be your desires. It's called renewing your mind. There, he says, this is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. And again, the fruit is right there, the concept is spiritual fruit. Verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now you remember, as we were earlier in these chapters, he was talking about the Father's in me and I'm in the Father loves me, I love the Father, I do my Father. It's like this right here. He says to Thomas, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, it's not like God's this big spiritual thing up in heaven and I just came down and gave you a little bit of it. He says, we're the same. He says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In fact, I took you to heaven and showed you the Father. He'd be doing and saying the same. He wouldn't be disappointed. It's like, well, we already know you. It's like, he said, we're the same. As the Father has loved me, he says, so have I loved you. In other words, as Jesus and God have this relationship, Jesus and the Father have this relationship, like a mere relationship, exactly the same, Jesus is trying to instill that into these fallen men who are going to be redeemed because of his sacrifice. They're going to be empowered by the Spirit of God. With the Word of God in their souls, he says, we can do the same thing. What the Father and Jesus did in his ministry, Jesus is saying, I am going to do that in your ministry. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. Stay here. Just like Jesus didn't just once in a while show up and do what God said. Jesus did what God said every time. And Jesus is saying the same thing. You remain in my love. You do what I'm doing. You think what I'm thinking all the time. He says, if you obey my commands, you'll remain in my love. Again, we talked about this last week. That doesn't mean if you don't do what he says, well, God doesn't love you anymore. There's different types of love. There's the love for the world. There's the love for, if you're in Christ, your love because of Christ. This is talking again about that relationship, about him being able to do exactly what he wants to do in your life and produce fruit because you're remaining in him and he's remaining in you. It's a relationship. Watch. He says, you'll remain in my love just as I have obeyed my Father's command and remain in his love. What do you mean, like God didn't love Jesus? If Jesus didn't obey the command? That's another whole conversation. He says, I remained in my Father's love, in my Father's affection, because I was always there. I was always doing his work. He says, do that with me. He says, I will continue to love you and flow through you if you'll stay with me. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, there's a joy of being able to do what's right. There's a joy of knowing that I'm walking in line. Jesus had joy. Because of his obedience, because of his production as he was following God. Verse 12, my command is this. Here's the command. Love each other as I have loved you. So again, the unity of the body, the unity of the believers together. Greater love is no one than this, that he lay down his life. Here's what I'm trying to get to. I'm kind of rushing this verse. I want to get to this. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He says, we're talking about friendship. No, what was? Keep reading. He says, I no longer call you servants. You see, in the Old Testament, Israel was called the servant of God. In Isaiah, the great servant verses, there's three servants. As you read through the servant verses, there was the servant, which was Jesus, the Messiah, who was going to come, the great servant. Then there was Cyrus, the king of Persia, who was God's servant, who was going to show up. But then as you read those verses also, Israel was God's servant. And you read those verses, we got it on CD if you want it. He's talking about Israel. He's talking about the Messiah. He's talking about Cyrus. But in this case, he's talking about Israel, his servant, who was doing his will. He says now to 11 men who are of Israel, he says, I no longer call you servants, which clearly means in the past he had called them servants. Jesus addressed them as servants from the time of Moses all the way through the Old Testament. They were his servants. He says, because a servant does not know his master's business. I just tell you where to stand, I tell you what to do, and you obey. You're a servant, and I'll punish you if you don't listen. He says, things have changed. I no longer call you servants, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends. Now, this may be, for me, one of the most emotional verses in the Bible. He's looking at people, God, in the incarnate, in the Son of God, who says, you have been my servants. I've treated you like servants. But he says, now I've come to you and I'm bringing you to me. No longer are you going to be my servants. We're going to be friends. We're going to be friends because I'm not just going to tell you what to do. You're going to understand. And he says, a servant doesn't understand. He doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Again, there it is. He says, the Father has made known to me certain things, and I've done them. He says, now, I've done the same thing. I've taken what he's shown me, and I've given you. And once again, you see that step, the Father to the Son to the church. I've made it known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, don't, that's not, that's their predestination. See, he chose them. Now, go ahead if you want that. He's saying, I chose, the idea here is that I've chosen you for production. Look, he chose Judas too. But Judas didn't stick. Why? Did he just not really choose him? Yeah, he chose him. But Judas said no. He's chosen these guys. But notice, he's chosen. They've responded. But he said not just has he chosen you. And not only have you responded, but notice right here, and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Now, if you believe in predestination, if you're chosen, you've got to go. Well, then go ahead and slap this on there too. If you're chosen, you'll bear fruit. You can't help it. You're just going to be a super Christian. Yeah, we all wish that was true. But you respond to the choosing, but now he says, I've appointed you to bear fruit. Every one of us has been appointed to bear fruit. But as you know, throughout this verse, he's saying, remain in the vine, remain in the vine. I'm appointed to bear fruit. There's great fruit out there for me to produce. Good work that God has established from before time. Ephesians chapter 2. It's there for me to do. But if I choose to separate myself and get caught up in the world philosophy, if I don't keep this in my soul and I can't discern it, it's deceptive and I get captive and I come over and I think I'm a Christian and I'm living like a Christian, but I end up thinking like the world, there's fruit appointed, but I don't have the ability to do it. I don't have the ability to discern. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. The point here being, you've been appointed to bear fruit. It's there for you if you want to. And he says, notice this, fruit that will last. Reminiscence of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that will make it through the fire. Things that you can do, things that you can say, attitudes that you can have today that will continue into eternity because they're gold. They're silver, they're costly stones. They're designed to be brought before deity and they will last forever. They'll pass through the fire and go right on into the eternal kingdom. In other words, we are living in the kingdom age today in that sense. We're producing today. And the kingdom's not here, the millennium's not here, but we are here doing the work of the kingdom and it's never going to fade away. Even when we change kingdom, go from the world to the kingdom of God, what we've done today will continue on. The gold will pass through the fire. He says right here, fruit that will last. Not just fruit today, not just people applauding today, but fruit that they don't even applaud today. But this is going to go on forever. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Again, what? Oh, is this where we ask for the new house? No. We're talking fruit. If you had the perspective, you'd be asking for guidance, leadership, so that you could go ahead and fulfill this and do the things that your house will not last forever. It's like, how could you even bring up a house? And I do. Okay, now I'm human. It's like, new house? Is this where I ask for the new house? I'd love to find that verse. And rub the verse and close my Bible three times and clap my hand and boom, or whatever the routine is. But right here, the idea, whatever you ask in my name, my house is going to come and my house is going to go. But if I can discern through having my mind renewed with the Word of God, if I can discern what God's good, pleasing, and perfect will is and make the right choice, do the right deed, that's going to go on forever. And it's like the house is coming and going. It's like, you know, in a thousand years, in a million years, if there's time, what's going to be important to me? Not where I live today, but what I decide to do for the kingdom of God, because that will never pass away. Fruit that will last. Then my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Make sure you stick together. This is not a competition. We're working together. Now, verse 18. We're done. No, don't free. Oh my gosh, we're going on. We're done. No, we're done. But verse 18. If the world hates you. See, now this is like we showed you in Colossians earlier. Remember? Had a little verse about growing in Christ, being rooted and strengthened in Him. And then, but beware of the world philosophy came next. Well, what you've got right here is the whole idea of being rooted and grounded in Christ. The same idea that Paul wrote, except Jesus has elaborated on it a little bit more. But then right there, the contrast to being in Christ, oh yeah, the cosmos. And now you're going to get hit with the word cosmos or the word world in English repeatedly, because now he's addressing the disciples, not about production, but now about being in the world. You are going to have an enemy. He says, remain in me, and you're going to ask what you will. We'll have great production, but if you separate, you're going to get cast off like a broken branch or a dead wood. Well, what is that dead wood? Oh, that's the world. When you leave Christ, where do you go? You just fall off into the dirt somewhere? No, you're either, I would say it this way, you're either in Christ or you're in the cosmos. You're either thinking in line with the Word of God, or you're thinking in line with the orderly system that's been began in the Garden of Eden of uniting against God's kingdom. You're either thinking here or thinking here. And none of us are always over here. That's a challenge. It's like, well, I've pretty much got my Bible memorized. So you're already in pride. You're over here now. You may get your Bible memorized, you're thinking over here. So we've got lost in the whole thing. It's a challenge. And the exciting thing is it's room for us all to grow. Father, we thank you for your word. I do ask that you may help us, lead us, guide us, that we'd let this word penetrate our souls. Father, I ask that the things I've said tonight would be empowered by your Spirit, not just be words that are useless, Father, but be words that would help change lives and encourage people and make things clear for them. Father, we thank you again for this church. I thank you for the opportunity to be here and ask that we might be productive and have the ability to discern and ask for the things you want to give us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.